Amen. Praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to be in the house of God today. It's good to be in the house of God any day. And really just love the spirit that I feel here today. God is just so amazing. And it's been an interesting week for me, which I'll kind of discuss a little bit later as we get into the message. But I won't keep you here for very long. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24, and we'll be reading verses 36 through 43. Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 43. And when you get there, say amen. All right. Scripture says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." I want you to keep that verse in mind. "And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb, and he took it, and it eat before them." I want you also to turn to John chapter 8, verse 36. And we'll be reading through verse 40, John chapter 8, verse 36. Which says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Today I want to preach to a message simply entitled, "Can you handle the truth? Can you handle the truth?" And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. I have no idea what's going to happen with this message. We'll just see what the Spirit does. But I trust that God has a word for us today. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we just love you right now. We worship you. We honor you. We recognize your Spirit here. And God, I pray that this word, Lord Jesus, would find residence in someone's heart. God, that they would come into it with an encounter. They would have an encounter and a relationship with the truth, with who you are. You're the person of Jesus Christ. And I speak against every distraction, everything that would try to take away or detract from your word. And we release your Spirit to have miracles and signs and wonders, and to release those that are captive. And Father, we just give you all the thanks and the praise. And in Jesus' name, let the church, the living God, say, amen. You may be seated. Can you handle the truth? I want to start off with asking you guys a question. Who was the first murderer? Cain, right? And normally I would say, you're right. However, after doing some research, I found out there was someone who committed murder before Cain did. Everyone knows the story of Cain and Abel, that Cain, he murdered his brother Abel because he was jealous that Abel's sacrifice was accepted before God, but his was not. And according to Hebrews 11, that Abel's sacrifice was accepted because he offered it in faith and Cain didn't. However, that is not the subject of my message today, but I do want to talk about the first murder and who the first murderer is. We find out who the first murderer is in John chapter 8, which was the last text I read. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus talking to some Jews that actually believed in him as the Messiah. Jesus says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." The scripture describes Satan as one of his titles, as being the murderer from the beginning, not just a beginning, but it's referring to the record of Genesis, the beginning of time, of the beginning of man. And so when we read the Genesis account, this is a little bit confusing to us, because we do not see Satan killing anyone that we know of. But when we read the Genesis account again with this information, there's some facts I would like to bring to your attention. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. This is God speaking to Adam. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." That was God's word to Adam and Eve. Let's go to the next chapter in Genesis 3, where we see the entrance of what we call the serpent, or of Satan. Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, the question we ought to be asking ourselves is this. Satan was, as we see in Scripture, he was a murderer from the beginning, from the very beginning. The question is, who was the victim of this murder? Who was the person that Satan assailed and slaughtered in this exchange during the first murder, which even occurred before Cain and Abel? Well, let me just first, we have to describe what the weapon was used to commit this heinous act. The weapon he chose requires no license to carry, and it is arguably the most common weapon of all. It's so common that every child by the age of 2 carries it and knows how to use it, despite it being the most deadly device known to man. An AR-15 or even a hydrogen bomb couldn't do the job to kill the victim. Satan needed something stronger. The weapon he chose to kill is called a lie. And the victim is the truth. The first murder that ever occurred was not necessarily against a human being, but it was against the truth. Satan murdered the truth by introducing falsehoods and contradictions to God's word. That whenever someone lies against the word of God, the Bible equates them to even being in the same, to being a bedfellow with Satan, to being a murderer. Because the very first murder that took place was of the truth. And the Bible talks about that Satan has used lies, this weapon we call the lie, to enforce his kingdom. That the greatest threat to the devil's kingdom is the truth, which is why it had to be the first thing to be eliminated. If Satan was going to enforce his rule or to be able to gain power, he had to use deception and he had to remove truth. Because as long as a person is in truth, there is liberty, there is safety, there is security. Satan can do nothing without, at some level, killing, distorting, abusing, or destroying the truth. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And now, as we're becoming even closer to the last days and the end times, we realize and recognize that Satan is amplifying and emphasizing the spirit of deception. There has never been such an age where deception and lies and falsehoods are being propagated all around us. There's never been such an age where we see truth being murdered and being slaughtered and butchered before our eyes. Every time you get on Facebook or every time you turn the television, you are seeing some message, some falsehood being propagated, some post, some meme, some Snapchat post, some Twitter state that is basically making the truth being destroyed and causing it to die. Every time you turn on the television, you're seeing falsehoods all the time. As President Trump has stated, that we're living in the era of fake news. And the thing is, lies are so common that we become desensitized to it. That in an era of violence and mayhem and chaos, we become desensitized to hearing another mass shooting has occurred. We become desensitized to another terrorist attack or someone else being blown to smithereens by an IED in Afghanistan. We become desensitized to all these things. It's become commonplace. We are so surrounded by the murdering of truth that no one feels any outrage regarding it. People swallow it. People accept it. And people just, they want it. And I'll tell you why they want it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I spoke about this on the Tuesday night Bible study, that the reason why lies are so prevalent in this day and age is because people do not really care about the truth. They only want something to affirm their own preconceived ideas. I see it all the time. I go on Facebook and people are propagating a message. They're citing a source. And even though they've not fact-checked the source, as long as that source validates their own opinion, validates their own agenda, they feel free to spread and preach this particular doctrine or gospel or ideology because it just proves the point that they already want to believe. They want to get teachers to that will basically placate them and make them feel good about themselves as opposed to telling them the truth. What I find interesting about the truth is that truth was first murdered in Genesis. But the fact of the matter is that everyone in this room at some point has taken part in the murdering of truth. Everyone at some point has used a lie, has used a bat or a gun or a knife to stab the truth. Even though the truth was killed so many years ago, everyone is complicit to the killing of the truth. At some point we have exaggerated. At some point we have fabricated. At some point we have exalted some ideology to get ourselves out of trouble because we care more about our own opinion, about pleasing ourselves, than we do actually the absoluteness, the truth of the matter. Judges chapter 17 verse 6 says, in those days, there was a king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And Satan has done an excellent job at distracting us with a lot of information. We live in an era where there is more information available than at any other time on the planet. You can Google pretty much any question. You can go on YouTube and learn any skill or trade. But yet, we do not know the truth. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We have people with more PhDs than I can count, but still have not yet arrived at truth, at real truth. They have facts, they have information, but they do not have actual truth that is according to the word of God. And that's why the Bible admonishes us in 3 John 1:4 that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, they walk in the truth. Because the enemy's job is to at some point to get us to get out of truth and to agree with a lie. And once we get into that falsehood, that lie, we are now victimed. We can now become a victim to what the enemy is saying. Now, what do I mean by this word, the truth? In the Hebrew, the word truth comes from the Hebrew word emeth, which means right, faithfully, faithfulness, firmness, sureness, reliability, stability, continuance, and establishment. That the Jewish understanding of truth is a little bit different than, let's say, just having a fact or having a piece of information. But the word truth can also mean stability and being faithful, being reliable. And the Bible uses this word in describing God's character, that we serve a God of truth, meaning that his core characteristic is his reliability and his consistency. One of the reasons why people have trouble staying in the truth is because there is no consistency. The Bible says that he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that has no walls, which means it's someone that, a city that has no walls is a city without defenses or self-control. One of the problems that we have in the church is the reason why we do not stay in the truth is because there is no consistency. But I serve a God that, as he says, that I am the Lord and I change not, that I am Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In James 1:17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The reason why that our God is the truth is because he is consistent as the sunrise and as consistent as the sunset. He is as consistent as anything that there is. Everything else may falter and everything else may fail, but our God is the truth because he is faithful. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, great is thy faithfulness. Hallelujah, that if it weren't for your mercies that we would be consumed. That God is reliable and consistent in his nature and in his word. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalm 33:9 that he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. In Numbers 23:19, the Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent, that his word is steadfast and it is sure. The reason why that it's true, because it's faithful. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Aren't you glad that we serve a God of truth? People cannot handle the truth because they cannot be consistent. That if you're going to handle something, if I were to throw you a ball, and you to hold on to that ball, you would have to have consistent hand-eye coordination to hold on to that ball. And a lot of people, they don't have the hand-eye spiritual coordination to stay in the truth because they are inconsistent. And they do not allow the Spirit of God to enable them to hold on to the truth. Or as I should say, the truth to hold on to them. As the Word of God says in Psalm 119, I believe verse 11, that thy word hath I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That if we'd get this word of truth in our heart, you would walk consistently and faithfully. One of the arguments that I hear against the church is that the church is full of hypocrisy, that we are two-faced and double-sided and double-tongued, that we say one thing and mean another. This should not be the case in relation to the people of the Most High God, because even as he is faithful and consistent, the church of the living God should be faithful and consistent in applying his word. And that's why when we stand before him, he'll say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Now, there's something here I want to kind of point out to you. I said that truth was the first thing to be murdered. It was the first thing to be murdered even from the beginning. Now, truth is an ideology. It is a philosophy. It's an abstract concept. But it also is a person. We find in John 14:6, Jesus saith that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, what I find to be interesting in the scripture is that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God. And the Bible said that the Lamb was slain from the foundation or the beginning of the world. When did that slaying start? It started when Satan introduced a falsehood against the truth. Jesus' crucifixion did not begin in Nazareth or in Jerusalem, I should say. It began at the beginning when lies were introduced to kill his word. He was slain from the very foundations of the world. This is what we have to understand when talking about the truth. Now, what I think is very interesting about the truth is that the scripture always likes to tie the truth with something else. We find in Exodus 34, verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, talking about Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. In Genesis 24:27, the servant that was sent by Abraham to go and find Isaac a wife, when he finally found Rebekah, he made this response. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who have not left destitute my master of mercy and his truth. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. In Psalm 25, verse 5, the scripture says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Are you seeing a pattern here? That God does not like to introduce truth without coupling it with mercy. Why is that? Throughout Scripture, we see that whenever truth is being mentioned, mercy is being accompanied with it. And I'll explain to you why. Truth without mercy is unforgiving. It's absolute, and there is no, what's the word, grace period. It's almost unattainable to walk in truth all the time without there being some mercy. But mercy without truth affirms wickedness. It makes things, it gives chances for evil to propagate. When you have mercy, when you have mercy all the time, if there's no justice, if there's no consequence for actions, if there's always mercy and there's never any truth, no justice to it, then sin and wickedness can propagate and can spread without any consequences. You must have a combination of both. And what I find interesting about Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we perceived, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ, yes, he was the truth, but he also was grace in a body. If he was just truth in a body, he would have condemned all of us to hell and called fire down on us because none of us were walking in truth. But because he was also grace, grace caused there to be balance, to give us the capacity of the time to obey the truth and to get into the truth. Had he been a savior that was all mercy and never spoke about sin and said you need to repent and change your ways, that you cannot live in unrighteousness and wickedness. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Titus that the grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness. That God's goodness and grace teaches us not to have a license to sin, but it gives us the opportunity to change from sin. Had he been a savior that just said, okay, I forgive you no matter what you do, you can go ahead and do it again, I'll just have mercy on you, wickedness would pervade in the land, and nobody would ever turn away from sin, and no one would ever be saved. But Jesus Christ was the balance of grace, and he was the balance of truth. And this is the thing that people don't understand, why they can't handle the truth. As I talked about Tuesday in the Bible study, that there's a particular minister who's come into prominence yet again in the limelight by the name of Carlton Pearson. And Bishop Carlton Pearson, many years ago, he started preaching a doctrine called the Gospel of Inclusion. And in the Gospel of Inclusion, he says that everyone is automatically saved and automatically redeemed. You don't have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. You're automatically born again when you're born. He says that hell does not exist. There is no hell. And the reason why he says these things, because he says that God's mercy endures forever. And he also goes on to say that if Jesus Christ didn't save everybody, then he's a failure. But the Bible doesn't say any of that. The Bible tells me that people are not going to make it, that straight and narrow is the path that leads to righteousness and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But people are buying this idea because they just want their own ideologies to be affirmed. They want to stay in their sin as opposed to turn from their darkness and run to the light. And this has really come into the limelight because of a movie he recently released called Come Sunday. It's a biography about his life and about his doctrine of inclusion. And it's getting rave reviews from movie critics all around. People are buying this, that yes, there is no hell, that I don't have to change my ways. There is no such thing as wickedness or evil or sin. I can live my life any old way and I can make it to heaven. That Adolf Hitler is in heaven. He didn't have to believe in Jesus Christ to get there. That's the doctrine of inclusion that he's preaching. The thing is, when you go to one extreme and all grace and no truth, that's what you get. When you go to all truth, then you get people that will send you to hell for just having a red shirt on. You have people send you to hell just for going to the movies or because your hair isn't long enough or you don't have the right outfit on. When you got people that are all truth and no grace, you get self-righteous, judgmental, pharisaical people that oppress sinners and oppress those that are trying to walk in truth, but they just haven't arrived there yet. And that's why you got to have a balance of the two. And that's why I ask the question, can the church really handle the truth? Can we really walk in grace, but also stay in truth at the same time? I want to go back to my scripture text just for a moment. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. I'm going to try and wrap this up. In Luke chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus has risen from the grave. And he has recently appeared to two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus, basically proving that he was alive. And these disciples came and told the other apostles regarding this incident. The apostles were not buying it. They didn't think it was legit. And this is where we find our context, Luke 24, verse 36. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that he had been They had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Jesus offers a challenge to his apostles to verify that he in fact has raised from the dead. And his challenge was to handle him. Jesus being the truth, he basically was saying, can you handle the truth? The thing is, it sounded, one of the reasons why people don't accept the truth is because it's too good to be true. You mean there's a God that loves me despite my sin, despite my failures and my fallacies? There's a God that can heal all of my sicknesses and diseases? There is a God that can fix my marriage? There is a God that can supply all of my need according to his riches and glory, find me a job? There is a God that can remove the depression that has plagued me from childhood. There is a God that can give peace in my spirit even when everything is falling around me. There is a God that can heal the schizophrenic and give solemnity and peace to his mind. What are you talking about? There is a God that can forgive any sin, that can redeem any transgression, that can pull you out of any situation. It sounds too good to be true. And all you're saying is all I have to do is believe? And there's someone in this audience that God is a blessing for you. God is a promise for you. God is a destiny for you. And you're standing there and Jesus is like, hey, handle me and see. Handle me and see that a spirit does not have flesh and bones as me as I have. I'm right here. It's real, but can you handle the truth? Can you handle that God actually has called you to do exceeding and abundantly with all that we could ask or think according to the power that works within us? God is asking the church today, can you handle the ministry that I'm calling you to? It sounds too good to be true. God's got an opportunity for you to walk through. But the thing is that people cannot handle the truth. He said, handle me and see. Touch me and see. This verse is very significant to me because as my father was pointing out yesterday I had another discussion with some Jehovah's Witnesses. They came to my door on, I think it was Tuesday, or it was either Monday or Tuesday, they came to my door. And we had a long discussion for an hour and a half regarding various different things. And I kind of posed some scriptures at them. They said they wanted to come back. And they came back. And one of the things that we debated was regarding the resurrection of Christ. And what they say is that Jesus was not bodily resurrected, but that he was resurrected as spirit. That he was a ghost and that he could manifest in different forms. And the verse that my father was pointing out, that he says, look, handle me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. That he is the real thing, that Jesus is the real deal. And you just need to handle him and see. But God has asked you, can you handle the truth? Now, here's the thing. I just want to let me take a little side journey just for a minute here. You know, when people give altar calls, and they say, we want you to receive Christ and come to the altar and, you know, believe in Christ and receive the Holy Ghost to repent of your sins. And, we get these preachers that they try and trick you into it. You know, everyone close your eyes. All right, if you want to be saved, just lift up your hand. No one's looking. We don't want to know. You don't have to be embarrassed. So lift up your hands. That's a trick, you know? The thing is, if you don't have the guts to confess Jesus right now, why do you think you're going to have the guts to confess Jesus before a firing squad? Jesus said, if you don't confess before people now, I'll be ashamed to confess before my Father. Why do we got to trick people to come into Jesus? Jesus said to count the cost. It's not all rose petals and it's not all peaches and cream when you walk with Jesus. There's going to be some hell that you got to go through. I'm just going to be up from it. I'm just going to tell you the truth. When you come to Jesus, the devil's going to come at you with everything he has. I'm not going to trick you into this. I'm not going to make you close your eyes and get you to slip your hand up and then have you come down while nobody's looking. There's no such thing as a private confession with Jesus. You better confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I'm not going to trick you up here. If you want this, then you better come up here and get it. If you don't have the guts to receive eternal life, what makes you think that you're going to have the guts to walk in eternal life? If I got to trick you once to get up here, I got to keep tricking you so that you'll stay in here. Come tomorrow, we got a free fish fry. Then you can have some more of God's blessings. Or just keep coming, you know, just, I'll leave that alone. But anyway, no. The truth of the matter is, if you really want Jesus, you need to learn to confess him publicly. That's why we baptize. That's why Jesus commanded us to baptize people. It's a public confession of our faith. That's why he said we got to do it. We can't keep tricking people into this. The thing is, can you handle the truth? Can you handle coming to Christ? You may have to forsake father and mother and uncle, whoever, or forsake all your finances to come to Christ. Count the cost before you come here. We don't want We don't want a fake conversion. All right, this ain't like Macy's where you don't like the shoes and you bring them back. Right? When you get in this thing, you're supposed to stay in this thing. All right, I gotta wrap this up. John chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, Jesus talking to the disciples who believe him, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. You know, one of the reasons why people don't like the truth, because they don't have any place for it. Their hearts are so full of lies and deception, all the distractions of this world, there's no place for it. And because they have a little tolerance for it. Best way I can describe this is what happened to me this morning. When I woke up this morning, it was around 4:30 in the morning, I went downstairs to my office to go and study and prepare for this message. I turned on the light, and lo and behold, to my left on the wall was a centipede. And if you guys know me, I hate centipedes. They freak me out. They're all fast and stuff. You can't catch them. They got 1,000 legs. It's like trying to catch them. You never catch them. They're so fast. They're all crawling and creepy. All right? Now, when I saw that centipede, I'll be honest, I jumped a little bit, all right? I don't like centipedes. I don't get down like that. Come on now. Anyway, I jumped a little bit, and I looked at that thing, and this thought popped in my head, like, you don't belong in my house. I don't have any place for you. You know what I did with that centipede? Now, my wife, she's like Snow White. She likes to take care of all the animals and insects. She'll try and rescue the centipede. I don't play that. Let me get my shoe. Bam! Get that joker out of here. And that's what I did. And that's how a lot of people do the truth. They see the truth in their house and they look at it like a centipede. Oh, you don't belong here. Let me just get my slipper or my shoe. And they just try and kill anything that ruins their whole agenda. Truth is an inconvenience. It's a nuisance. That's why everyone wants it dead. That's why the devil wanted it dead. Because people don't want the truth. Because there's no room in our hearts for the truth. Jesus said, the reason why that you want to kill me, because there's no room for my words in your heart. Unfortunately, we have a Bethlehem syndrome. When Jesus comes to our city or comes to our house, there's no room in the inn for him to be there. Jesus wants us to have the truth. He goes on to say in verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Jesus told them the truth. And the thing is, he told them, he said that you're of your father the devil. This is the same passage. And said that your father the devil is a murderer. And that he was a killer. And you know what happened at the end of this passage when he told them the truth? When he said who his father was, or who he was really, when he said before Abraham was I am, you know what they tried to do him? They tried to kill him. Anyone who really tries, that really speaks the truth, has a bullet that's aimed at their head, because the truth is too dangerous. I want to leave you with this. This is my last verse. I'm serious now. Psalm 91. Did you get this on the screen? Psalm 91. I think I have this in here. Psalm 91 verse 4. I love this passage. It's one of my favorite verses. It says, he shall cover thee with his feathers. I read this during the Bible study on Tuesday. And under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now what's interesting is, in the New Testament, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 that we're supposed to, above all things, we're supposed to take the shield of. But in the scripture, the Bible calls the shield of truth. And what it's trying to tell us is that your faith is only as strong in your knowledge of the truth. And that's why certain people's shields, they fail, because they don't have a good knowledge of the truth. And the thing is, when you get the truth, it will protect you from any assault of the enemy. Anything that contradicts the word of God is a lie. And it is an effort to try and destroy you. And what the devil's whole objective is to get you to believe his lie over the word of God. His motivation, his agenda has not changed since the beginning. All he has to do is to get you to buy a lie, and he's got you. I heard a story And I'm still investigating whether or not this is true. It's a bit of a legend. But there's a story of a man who was working for a train company. And he got into one of the train cars. This car was a refrigerator train car. It was like a freezer. It was carrying meat. And he got into the car. He was doing some cleaning in there. And the door actually shut on him. And he got locked in. And he was in there. And he's like, oh, my goodness, I'm going to freeze to death. And so he got a piece of paper. And he started writing down letters and saying to my loved ones, when you find me, you know, please tell my wife and tell my kids and tell all these people. Just writing all this information about him dying, basically. And about a day later, they went in the train car, and sure enough, they found him dead of hypothermia. You know what's bizarre? The refrigerator car wasn't on. It was actually about 60 or 70 degrees in there. But he froze to death. You want to know why he froze to death? Because he believed so strongly that the refrigerator car was on, that he convinced his body that it was experiencing hypothermia till his body actually shut down and died. Now, he was not freezing at all. They looked, the temperature was 70 degrees in there. But when they found his corpse, he was cold as ice. He was cold. And the thing is, if we could believe the word of God like that, that no matter what the, in this case, the reverse, actually, whatever the situation may be telling us, that I'm going to control my temperature, so to speak. That even though the situation is saying it's hopeless and I'm going to die, I believe the word of God so strongly that my body becomes what I believe. There are two type of Christians. My pastor told me this years ago. He said there are either thermostat Christians or they're thermometer Christians. A thermometer, all it does is read the it just registers the temperature of the environment it's in. What if it's 80 degrees outside, the thermometer becomes 80 degrees. If it's 30 degrees outside, it becomes 30 degrees. A thermostat, however, it sets the temperature and it makes the environment become what it says. And that's exactly what we need to do in the body of Christ. You need to be a thermostat and you set the temperature and you change the environment and cause it to be what you want it to be. But the thing is, though, can we handle that idea? Let's stand. I'm stopping. Can we handle the truth? The truth of the matter is that Jesus loves you. The truth of the matter is that everybody is born into sin and they need to repent and change. Otherwise, they're not going to make it to heaven. That Jesus is the only way. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only way into salvation. The thing is, though, we got to get to a place where we believe that. We truly believe that. A lot of people can't handle the truth for the reasons I just told you. Either they think it's too good to be true, and because it sounds too good to be true, it almost sounds ridiculous and it loses its credibility. On the other hand, that the truth is so harsh to them that they feel like it's impossible for them to meet the standard that God has for them. And then on the other hand, people abuse the truth and that they go to the side of grace, where grace is in such prevalence that there is no room for repentance of sin. And what God is trying to tell us today is that I want to give unto you the truth of my word. I want to give you the truth of my destiny for your life. But you need to get yourself into a position to handle it. The disciples, when they saw Jesus, they were freaking out. They didn't know what to do with this. This guy was crucified. We saw him buried. And yet here he is standing here right before me. And Jesus had to convince them, hey, I'm actually here. Come touch me. Handle me and see. I offer you the same challenge. This Jesus Christ that we preach is real. He is real. As sure as I'm standing here, he is real. And you can have a relationship with him. But you got to come up here and handle him and see. And like I said, I'm not going to pull a trick on you and close your eyes and have you lift up your finger and have the ushers come escort you to some private room where you can get yourself right. No, if we're going to really believe this thing, we need to do this thing publicly. I want everyone to know that I love Jesus. Jesus was not ashamed to proclaim his love for us publicly. Naked and bleeding, hanging on a cross. So why should we be ashamed to declare our love for him publicly? I offer you this challenge. Can you handle the truth? Can you come up here and handle him and see? Handle him and see. Again, the enemy has been trying to attack you. But the Bible says that his truth shall be your shield and buckler. His truth will protect you from all the attacks and the assaults of the enemy. Do not believe the lies of the devil. That sickness is nothing but a lie. That condition, that circumstance that has you oppressed is nothing but a lie. Get the word of God, which will tell you the truth. And once you believe the truth, the Bible said the truth shall make you free. Can you handle the truth today? I pray to God that you can. God bless you.